Let's turn together to the book of James, chapter 4. Page 1215, if you're in the Pew Bibles. Page 1215. And we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 13, into chapter 5, verse 6. It's kind of the next section that we're dealing with in James. So beginning at verse 13, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who does the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." And we end our reading at verse 6. May God bless his word to us today. I want this morning to look at the topic of our ultimate security. Our ultimate security. What does the diary of a humble person look like? Do they have a diary? Well, yes, they may do. Have they plans in that diary or in their calendar on their phone for days and years ahead? Well, perhaps they might have. Will the diary of a humble person have less events in it than a person who has no interest or does not believe in God? Well, not necessarily. In fact, a Christian's calendar may be even fuller with more things filled in. No, James is not saying that a follower of Jesus should not have a diary or a calendar, but they should not make plans for months or even years in advance. What he is saying is that when you are planning those events, you have a sort of "if God wills" written over it in invisible ink. Our plans are made in the assumption that God could change those plans in an instant. We used to hear the language of DV, "I will see you tomorrow, DV, we'll go on holiday, DV." I haven't really heard it for a long time. It's kind of fallen out of fashion. Maybe it's because we don't understand Latin anymore, but DV stands for Deo Volente, God willing. And this is really the thrust of what James is saying in this first section of our passage today. He's saying, whenever you are making plans, whenever you are filling your calendar in, it is Deo Volente. It is if God wills, because plans could change. You are not master of your soul. You're not master of your own fate. You're not to have an independent or arrogant spirit. Too often today, God has been removed so much from modern society's thinking that we exclude the possibility of our plans going differently. Now, I recognize that life is very complicated and it is necessary to plan. James, and indeed God, plans. Planning is a good thing. Planning is a godly thing. The Bible tells us that God makes plans. God makes plans to save us. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity to his will." God makes plans. In the Old Testament, one of the most famous verses is Jeremiah 29 and 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God does a lot of planning. And if we want to make the most of life, we need to plan as well, or life will pass us by. As someone has said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So James is not saying don't plan, because life is complicated. We do need to think ahead. But plan in the understanding that God has the ultimate say in what will happen. And this is an echo of the book of Proverbs, isn't it? So much of James is an echo of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and 21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Again in Proverbs 21 and 30, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord's will." Proverbs 27, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And finally in Proverbs 16 and verse 3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." And this is really all James is trying to say. Perhaps he had observed in the churches, and especially amongst the businessmen and those who were moneyed, and the landowners, he picked up this attitude that people were kind of planning and God wasn't in the planning. "Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city," it says in verse 13. "We'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money." But they give no recognition to the fact that plans can change, that God may have other plans. Indeed, God may be laughing at your plans. That's the old saying, man plans and God laughs. James says in verse 14, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." And this is indeed the case. Back in 2020, when the COVID pandemic came, it really turned everything upside down, didn't it? Plans that were made had to be unmade. Holidays were canceled, business trips canceled, work plans canceled, birthday parties canceled, even weddings were canceled. Hotels and restaurants shut down for a period. People lost their jobs. It was horrific. But it reinforced what James is saying. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And it should breed humility within us. James here is especially speaking, as I said, to those who are in business, but it applies to all of us. We need to have an appropriate humility. We are not master of our lives. God is. So have a sober assessment of your life and what God is teaching us through James here. If we are to live biblically, we need to hold two things in tension, a couple of biblical truths that we hold together. The first truth is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are special. We are kind of the top of the creation of the pyramid in terms of God's creation. We are special. You are sacred. You have a special dignity. So we hold that truth there. But the other truth that we also hold is verse 14b. So you're special, but you're a mist. You're a mist that appears for a while and then is gone. So you hold those two things in tension, and that gives you a biblical view of a human being. It means that you don't get ahead of yourselves. You're important, you're special, but you're also a sinner, and you will not live here forever. Your life may seem long, but really it is a mist, and it disappears very, very quickly. And those of us who are older are discovering that life seems to be going even faster and faster. Psalm 103, which I read at many funerals, makes this point. It says, "This life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, but the wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." So we're to have a humble, sober view of ourselves. We're special, but we're a mist. We give the Lord his place, and we recognize that he is the one who controls our lives. But he ends this section by reminding us not to be paralyzed into inaction. God has given you a life. It may be short or long, still a mist. But in the day that he does give you, remember, verse 17, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." So life is short. If God gives you today, do good in that day. Because the next day's maybe won't be there. Jesus said, the day is here, work, because the night is coming. Make the most of your day, make the most of your gifts, make the most of your talents, make most of your time, make the most of your opportunities. Seize the day. Carpe diem, today's the day for teaching Latin, okay? So we've got two now. We've got Deo Volente, God willing, and now we've got Carpe diem. Seize the day. There's going to be a test later. But this is what James is summarizing. It's a good summary of what James is saying here. God willing, but seize the day. We live under the mercy and grace of God. Every day is ours if He wills, so we are thankful for His daily grace and our daily bread. And this breeds an appropriate humility in our attitudes, in our paper diaries, in our smartphone calendars. We have a Heavenly Father who watches over us, and we have an ultimate security in Him that whatever happens, it can only be if He allows it. And if our plans do not work out, well then God must have a different plan, maybe a better plan for us, and we need to trust Him in that plan. I've mentioned before the question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer comes back that I am not my own. I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. He watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. So that breeds an appropriate humility, but also a trust, a security that God has got this. God has got you. And then as he moves into chapter 5, 1 to 6, in this next section, we see that he continues to speak about our ultimate security. Sometimes chapter divisions are not the most helpful things because there's a kind of a link between these two sections. There's the link of money and business and riches and wealth, but there's also this link of where's our ultimate security to be found. In the first section, it's about people making plans to make money, in their diaries and their calendars. In this second section, it's about hoarding and amassing wealth and sort of gathering everything around yourself. You say, God, okay, so I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, so I'm going to hoard as much as possible to myself. And I'm going to exploit others unjustly. The commentaries have a bit of a division in this section as to whether James is referring to people outside the church or inside the church. And it's probably both, to be honest. Certainly there are people, and James was in a prophet-like manner speaking out to the culture, speaking to the nations and saying, don't be unjust, don't be exploiting the workers. But certainly there's bound to have been people in the church also, and certainly people in the church who would have been envious of the rich and the wealthy landowners or the business people who were hoarding and amassing and exploiting. And so James says, and he's not against wealth, or he's not against money as such, but what he was against the abuse of it, the attitude of hoarding and thinking, perhaps this will give me security, this will protect me, this will give me certainty in life and the future, which of course it will not. We can get ourselves into the place of envy very quickly. We can envy the rich. And especially where our culture elevates riches and wealth as the be-all and end-all. I don't know about you, but I'm fed up reading and seeing about the wedding in Venice of the Bezos. I'm fed up, the whole thing. Cost something like $13 million. Well, who cares, really? Psalm 73. Let's turn together to Psalm 73 because it speaks to this. Because this isn't a new problem. It's page 586 or around there in your pew Bibles. Psalm 73 speaks to the envy that sometimes comes into our hearts as we look at these rich, so-called successful people. Psalm 73, verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth." And the psalmist says, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." If we envy the rich, if we envy the wealthy, if we envy those who are oppressing and exploiting, we need to come to the sanctuary, we need to come to God's Word and remind ourselves that God is in control. There will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. And in fact, James says in verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, "These people are fattening themselves for the day of slaughter." Okay, so they're like a lot of turkeys, okay? And they're going, bum, 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 bum. And this is great, and life's great, and give me more, 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 but the day of reckoning is coming. The day of slaughter is coming. It's a bit like the fool who built bigger and bigger barns for the rainy days ahead, and God says to him, "You fool, tonight your life will end." We can surround ourselves with trappings of wealth. We can have our pension pots in place, even our private health plans. But if we have not humbly given our lives to God, then it will be to no avail, and the rust and the moths will have what we have toiled for. We have depended on things for our security, but it does not help our souls, which are eternal. And we who are followers of Jesus should have a different agenda, humbly investing what God has given to us in His kingdom and in loving others. And as we see other people in their riches and in their splendor and their bigger and bigger houses, we say, well, what do we do? Well, we give more. I think it was John Wesley, the Methodist, who said, you know, earn as much as you like, but give away. Give as much as you like as well. Earn more to give more. Earn more to give more. But our world says earn more to keep more. And that's a very subtle, poisonous philosophy which invades our hearts as Christians as well. More for me, more for my family. Bigger and bigger, more and more. The prophets would often criticize God's people for neglecting the house of God, for neglecting God. Malachi says, bring in the tithe for God and His work. How many of us as Christians, even as our salaries increase and our incomes increase, but the tithe doesn't increase? It's more and more for me. That's the world's philosophy. What are we giving to God? What are we sacrificing? What are we giving to Him? Is there any difference ultimately in our lifestyle and the lifestyle of those around us? James says, be careful. You could be fattening yourself for slaughter. Someone has said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. As we have noted before, James often echoes the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, it says in Luke 6, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger, for you will be satisfied. You who weep, for you will laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and you will weep." Our ultimate security is in Jesus. And we show that in how we diarize, how we organize our calendars, but also in how we deal with our money and our wealth. We submit our wealth to Him, whatever it may be, small or great. And we are generous with what He gives to us. We are just, we are thankful. We live each day that He gives for His glory. And one day we will inherit the earth. We will inherit everything. The meek shall inherit the earth. Deo volente, God willing, carpe diem, seize the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. Help us to live humble lives. Help us to live lives that are generous, not grasping, but giving. Because the day of reckoning is coming. When you look at how we lived our lives, what we did with what you gave to us, help us to be generous as you have been generous to us, to be gracious as you have been gracious to us. And in all things and in all our planning and calendars in this complicated world, we remember, if God wills. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.